The book of Genesis, chapter 49, and one verse, and that is the 10th verse. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Can we turn over to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians? First chapter of Ephesians, verse 10 again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It was the scripture in Genesis, beloved, that I had particularly upon my heart tonight, speaking there as Jacob does when he gathered his sons around him in the last hours which he spent here on earth. He was given some remarkable words to utter and some remarkable prophecies. And here in the verse that we read, he speaks of Judah, and he prophesies about someone who here is named Shiloh, should come. It's a person that is referred to there, as we see, because it goes on to say, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. There was, as we know in the Old Testament, a place called Shiloh, but here in the verse that we have read together, it brings before us a person who should come at some distant future time. And concerning that person, Jacob is given to utter the prophecy that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And it was particularly that phrase or sentence that I trust might be impressed upon our hearts as a result of our being together this evening. Some versions, I believe, render it that unto him shall the obedience of the people be. But whichever word we use, I think the sense is the same. Because if you think of the obedience, if there is obedience unto him and to his word, we think it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the gathering of the people is in accord and in obedience to the word of God, and it's to a person. Not to a place here, but to a person. And that, I think, is most important. And I read the verse in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the 10th verse of that first chapter, and that should help us remember these scriptures, being the 10th verse in each case. It speaks of the same person, but oh, how many years have gone by since these two utterances were made. From the day when Jacob gathered his sons around him on his deathbed, to that time when Paul, the Apostle Jesus Christ, was enabled by the Spirit to write this wonderful epistle from the prison at Rome. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus, the one in whom we have been blessed, and we have no blessings apart from Christ, impressed upon us in this first chapter, that all the wondrous blessings that are ours in Christ alone. And without Him, or apart from Him, there is no blessing. And in that verse that we read together, it looks on to a still future day that is yet to come, when God says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In the latter verses of this same chapter, we didn't read them, but we read of how God raised that blessed one from the dead in verse 20, set him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And I think the Spirit of God will impress upon our hearts in both these scriptures the fact that God has before Him the person of His own beloved Son, and God has purposed that blessed one who came into this world to do the will of God, the one who is now being raised from the dead and seated there in glory, is the one who is the very center of all God's purposes and counsels. All things are going to be made subject to Him. He is to be head over all things, and all things to be headed up, as it were, under Him. And whether it is Jacob speaking by the Spirit or Paul speaking by the Spirit, both bring before us the person of the Lord Jesus, the one, as Jacob, in Jacob's prophecy, was yet to come. And concerning that one, it was plainly said that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And I thought it might be profitable for us to turn to a few scriptures this evening, looking at it from the point of view that when the Lord came here into this world, His desire was to gather the people together, to gather them to Himself, to bless them. And yet, as we know from the Gospels, how they refused Him. We might also think of it, this prophecy of Jacob, in respect of ourselves in the present day. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We might also look at one or two scriptures that speak of that time when He will come again. And we know that that is our immediate and blessed hope, for we are waiting for the Lord to come. We might also think of it in respect to people of the earthly people, those for whom He came, as it were, primarily when He first came to earth, and yet who refused Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But the fact that they refused Him will not alter God's purposes and counsels. God has decreed that unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. And in a coming day, obviously know at that point the passage of Scripture. They will take those words up when they realize that he indeed came for them. And then we can think of that prophecy of Jacob in respect of the nations, because they will be all made to come to Jerusalem, the center of God's of the earth at that time. God's center is the earth, but their purpose in coming to Jerusalem will be to acknowledge that one who was once despised and rejected of men when he was here on earth. For God has decreed that every knee to him shall bow, and the scriptures are full of that coming day when all that dwell upon the earth shall render homage to him. The king shall bow down before him, and gold and incense bring, as the hymn tells us. But first of all, I thought we might consider that scripture, how the hymn shall the gathering of the people be, in respect of the time when he first came into this world. There's a verse in the 9th chapter of Matthew. I feel it would be more profitable to turn these many scriptures together, more profitable than what might be said about them. And I'm sure you won't mind turning to these scriptures that I made a note of, that we might meditate upon both now and afterward and later. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it speaks of how the Lord Jesus came down from glory, came here as a man, and it tells us in verse 35 of the 9th chapter of Matthew that Jesus went about all these cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. All this tells us how the Blessed Lord viewed the people here when he came among them. We know that this sickness and disease that were among the people, the fact that they were under the domination of a foreign power, was because of their disobedience. God had plainly told them what the consequences would be if they mistook his law and if they were disobedient to his word. We know how sadly all that came true. And when the Lord came to bless his people, came as the one who could save them from their sins, who alone could bless them and deliver them, this is how he saw them. He said he saw them in multitudes and was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, how solemn that was. For the Blessed Lord, as we can think of it, in that same 49th chapter of Genesis, we read of one who was to come in the verse lower than the one that we read together. It speaks of this one who was to come as a shepherd. And here he was among his people. But the enemy had been at work. And as we know from the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, the work of the enemy is to scatter God's people. And we know how sadly that has occurred even in our day. It's been the work of the enemy. And the Lord, as he looked upon his earthly people, he saw them as sheep that were scattered, as sheep that fainted, as sheep that had no shepherd. And it says he was moved with compassion on him. And would he not bless them? Yes, we know, as we read in the 35th verse, he went about in all their cities and villages. He trod that land, he moved about among his people. He healed them of their sicknesses and diseases. He even raised the dead to life. And There is a scripture in the 23rd chapter of this same book that we might turn to that tells us how it was that this one who had come to the shepherd of his sheep, how it was that the sheep were not gathered to him. In verse 37 of chapter 23 of Matthew, we read, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee." Notice what he says. "How often would I have gathered thy children together? How often would I have gathered thy children together? Even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. And this beloved is the reason ye would not." Ye would not. Think of that blessed Savior as he gazed upon the people in all their sad state and condition. His heart yearned over them. His love went out to them. As we read in the 9th chapter, he was moved with compassion towards them. And he says here as he weeps over Jerusalem, "How often would I have gathered thee?" But he has to say, "Ye would not." All they refused him. They saw no beauty in him that they should desire. And here he was among them for their blessing, for their good and their salvation. And yet we know that as a nation, they rejected him. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Yes, how often he would have gathered them. And yet, they would not. But there were those who were gathered to him when he was here on earth. Thank God that there were those who heard his loving invitations. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We think of him on that great day of peace, standing apart from all that religious concourse, and crying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There was no life or blessing to be found in his service of those religious ceremonies there. Here was the one who alone could give them life and blessing. And he stands and he invites them to come to him. Yes, he appealed to many, and there were those, thank God, who were gathered to him when he was here on earth. If you turn to the 19th chapter now of John's Gospel, we have the crucifixion brought before us, and it's just one verse, verse 18 of chapter 19, I want to read to you. It says, when they come to the place, the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. All we have here, beloved, as we know, what man did in his hatred and died by Satan. The answer that man gave to the love of God in sending his beloved Son. They took him outside to Jerusalem, and when they were come to that place of a skull, they nailed him to a cross, and in company with two malefactors, they erected those crosses on that hill. And man, no doubt, thought that they would show to the world what they thought of that life by putting him in the midst of those two thieves. As it were, so that the attention of all that passed by might be directed to him. Not in order, I'm sure they thought, that they might look to him and live, but that they might show, as it were, what they thought of him by crucifying him in the midst of two thieves. But God has recorded this fact for us. And here in the 19th chapter of John, God tells us that Jesus was in the midst. And all beloved, for the soul that listens to the gospel, we look back at the word of Calvary, and our attention to the thieves on either side, but to that one who was crucified in the midst of those two thieves. And there God would, in the gospel, give the message to the sinner to look to Christ, to that one who was crucified in the midst of those two thieves. I'm going to read now the 32nd and 33rd verse of chapter 12 of John. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And in the 12th chapter, verse 32, he says these words before that scene took place in the 19th chapter, remember. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This, he said, signified what death he should die. Think of that prophecy that we read in Genesis 49, "On him shall again the people be." And there was that blessed one in the midst, crucified on Calvary's hill. The one by whom life alone could be given. And the Lord Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And isn't that true, beloved? Didn't God, in that very day of Calvary, draw one to his blessed Son who was crucified there in the midst of the two thieves? You all know the story of that repentant thief who by faith could look to that one who was dying there in all that ignominy and shame, and he confessed him Lord, and we know that he was saved. Yes, he was drawn to that blessed one. And how many from that day to this, up until this very evening, are being drawn to that one who was crucified at Calvary? The message of the gospel is look and live. And God is drawing man's attention, the sinner's attention, to that one who was crucified in the midst. We see Jesus in the midst, and whosoever looketh upon him by faith is given that wondrous gift of eternal life. The Lord himself says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Unto him shall gather the people be." This may not only apply in this day of grace, it may even take in the day of judgment. But be that as it may, the fact remains that the Lord Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men." To a person, God is drawing us to a person. And are you not thankful that you have been drawn to that blessed one? That one who died for your sins at the Calvary's cross? You've been drawn to a person, not to a creed, not to belong to a church, or to believe in some doctrine. It's a person that God has brought before your heart and mind, and we've been attracted to him. The one that men despised and rejected. And we've seen that that one who died on Calvary died for our sins. That there he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that is still true. Men are still being drawn tonight to that one who was crucified in the midst. But now, let us think of it from the point of view of the present day, of ourselves, those who by grace have believed upon the Lord Jesus. And let us remind ourselves again of that a lovely verse in Matthew 18:20, if we could turn to it. Matthew 18:20, and I want to link that verse with a few verses in the 20th of John. We know these verses, beloved, and how good it is to be reminded of them. Even if there are only two or three, it's not the number that counts or the matter, but it's the person to whom those two or three are gathered. And it's given joy to our hearts away there many a time in London. We're just a few in the midst of a city of millions, and this verse often is quoted and rejoiced in. To think that the Lord promised his presence to two or three gathered to chapter of John and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, in this account, beloved, we have Jesus in the midst. Not now in the midst of two thieves, as once he was on Calvary's Hill, but now risen from the dead, and his own gathered as they were on that first day of the week at eve. And it says, the blessed Lord came Jesus. It's lovely, isn't it? The same one that we read on in the 19th chapter, Jesus in the midst. But now he's in the midst of his own, who have gathered together there on the first day of the week. And he comes into the midst of his gathered ones. Yes, beloved, that prophecy of Jacob is true in this our day, that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And they realize that this was the one who died for them. He shows unto them his hands and his side. He shows the wounds that were his, the marks of his sufferings on Calvary. And they realized that this was the very one who had gone to death, but was now risen and alive and in their midst. They realized that he who was dead was now alive, and we know that he's alive forevermore. And what a privilege we have, beloved, in this day. It's a day of weakness, of small things. When the enemy has been so busy and scattered the sheep so much, the enemy has been at work. John 10 tells us that that is the work of the enemy, scattered the sheep. But that blessed one is gathering to himself. And he promises us there in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verse 20, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of it. It matters not whether it's 200 or 300, or just the 2 or 3. It's not the number that matters to life. It's the person who's in the midst. And that makes all the difference. It makes all the difference because we're gathered to a person and not to a place, or to a creed or a sense of a dogma. No, people say, well, I go to so-and-so church, and I like to go to that place, but beloved, the Lord is gathering souls to himself, in separation unto himself, as we read in Hebrews, that exhortation, let us go forth unto him without a camp, bearing his reproach. It's to a person that we gather, and that prophecy of Jacob is true in this our day, that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What a privilege it is ours, beloved. Do we value it? Is the one here who's not yet gathered to that precious name? Or that's the only center where the Lord is in the midst? He says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together to my name, there am I in the midst. That's God's center, and there's none other. That is all that matters, and that is the most important thing, that we gather to that one who now is pleased to vouchsafe his presence, to be in the midst of even 2 or 3 gathered to his name. But what of the future? There's a promised day coming for us when the Lord shall come again. Let's turn over to the second epistle to Thessalonians. I'm sure you won't mind turning to these scriptures to life, because they lift themselves up so beautifully. The second of Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 1, we read these words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. You and I, by grace, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, have been left in this world to serve him, to represent him here, he who was cast out of this world and rejected by man. He's left us here for a little while to live for him. But he promised before he went to his glory, as you know, in the 14th of John, that if I go away, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And you know very well that beautiful, well-known passage in the form of 1 Thessalonians, where the fact is brought before us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord on the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here in the second chapter, it speaks of our gathering together unto him. Yes, that prophecy of Jacob is going to be fulfilled in that moment, maybe tonight, when the Lord himself comes again to take all those who trusted in him as their Savior, to be with him. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so to be forever with the Lord. And then there'll be a wondrous man. And it will be to a person. It won't be so much to a place. We know we should go to glory. But what the Lord brings before us in the 14th of John is where I am. There he may be also. All heaven without him would not be mine. It's a person that we're waiting for, as we're told in the first chapter of this same book, the first book of Thessalonians. We wait for God's Son from heaven, even Jesus, the one who delivered us from the coming wrath. We're waiting for that glorious gathering when we should be gathered to that blessed one who loved us and gave himself for us. And then, beloved, that scripture, I wasn't going to turn to it, I'm sure it's well known to you. That scripture in the fifth of Revelation will be fulfilled, where the Apostle John looks and gives him one decision through that open door into heaven. And what does he behold? He tells us in the sixth verse of chapter 5 of Revelation, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Here's the same blessed one, beloved in the midst. Not now on the Calvary, there in shame and suffering. Not now in the midst, by wondrous grace, of even twos or threes gathered to his name in the world where all is conquered to him. And that's a wonderful privilege. We're living in a wonderful day that the Lord gives us his presence where even two or three are gathered together with himself in the midst. But this is a scene of glory. And John is expected to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who had all power and who alone in all heaven was worthy to open that book, to set forward in motion all the events that are now portrayed in this book of Revelation. He is told to hold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, having the power to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And as he gazes there, as that wondrous vision is opened to his eyes, and gazes in trance there, he sees past those living creatures and past those elders right into the midst of the throne of God. And there, beloved, he sees a lamb. I think the original speaks of a little lamb as it had been slain. The same blessed person, now in the midst of the glory of God, God's center of heaven, he sees a lamb as it had been slain. take part in that new song, and every voice will be raised in his praise. Beloved, that scripture of the 49th of Genesis will be fulfilled, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And we wait that moment, do we not? And we look forward to that time, not because the magical takes with the scene of sin and death and sorrow and suffering. We should be satisfied, we should be blessed indeed. But he will be the object of our praise. He is going to seal the fruit of the travail of his soul, that one who is in the midst of the throne of God. And he's going to joy over his own, to think that he's gathered us all there to himself and be with him forever. And then that song will sound throughout all eternity, that new song. I trust that everyone in this room is going to be there, is going to take part in this wondrous scene, to see the Lamb who has been slain, and say, with all the redeemed, thou art worthy. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Yes, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Then, beloved, we have other scriptures that time is going, but can we just look at the second psalm, there's one short verse there. Let's think of it in respect of his earthly people, the people who despised and rejected him, of whom he had to say when he came and would have gathered them, he would not, and they tossed him out. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They wouldn't accept him as their king. But here in the second psalm we have God's decree. Second psalm, the sixth verse, God speaks and he says, remember, this is the one who wept over Jerusalem. Now God says, yet I have set my king. And who is that? That blessed one who came in lowly grace. The Son of God, Jesus the Savior. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hillside. And here in this scripture, beloved, God has set his king. He points on the coming day, and this will be fulfilled. And the Lord will come again, and he will come again to Jerusalem. And he's going to reign there. And God says, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Just turn a few moments to the 72nd psalm. Think of this one who will be reigning there in Jerusalem. When he comes to reign, when he comes back again to this earth, not to suffer, but to reign as king. And we read that in the second verse, he shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The seventh verse, in his day shall the righteous flourish, and the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall be in presence. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. The 15th verse. And he shall live unto him, shall give him the golden Sheba. Prayer shall also be made for him continually, and daily shall he be prayed. 17th verse. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Here is the king in Jerusalem, and all shall bow before him, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And he who once was despised and rejected of men is now the object of their worship. They bring their tribute unto him, and they come to Jerusalem, that they might worship him. But the verse in the know peace in this world, says in the book of Peter, he comes to reign in righteousness. But concerning his earthly people, in the 54th chapter of Isaiah, verse 7, a lovely language there, the Lord is speaking, and he says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little while I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Oh, beloved, there are many other scriptures that speak of this day. When he says to them, as his people are gathered again, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee." But what lovely language he uses to those people who once were so rebellious and disobedient and who have rejected him. Those over whom he wept, you remember, and said, "How often would I have gathered thee, but you would not." Now he says, "With great mercies will I gather thee." Isn't that lovely? He's going to gather his people, and he's going to gather them to himself, that he might bless them, that he might watch over them, that he might reign over them in righteousness, that they might be given an era of peace, such as those people have never known, and gathered back to their own land, and the holy city of Jerusalem, the king in their midst. Great mercies I will gather. How true it will be concerning his earthly people that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Just turn to the last chapter of Ezekiel, verse 35. There's a lovely word there that speaks of the Lord there in, again in the city. Verse 35, it says, in the last chapter of Ezekiel, it was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." Oh, what a wondrous time is coming for his earthly people. Those who rejected him, he's now in their midst. He's now there as king upon the holy hill of Zion. And the city is no longer called forsaken as once it was, but it is now called by that name, that wondrous name, "The Lord is there." And that should be the mark and the sign of that city, no doubt spoken of throughout all the earth, through all the nations, as their thoughts and minds and steps were all King, the Lord of hosts, even from them shall be no man. And we can picture those nations coming up year by year. The kings to bow down before him. And all to bring tribute to that one whom God has set and decreed shall be in the midst. In the midst of his gathered earthly people again. In that city that is called by his name. And that they shall go up to worship him. To worship the King, the Lord of hosts. We know who that is, beloved. The Lord King of kings and Lord of lords. King of Jesus. And Jacob prophesied that the Spirit would say, as he looked on this coming day, though he could measure it. And we look on to this yet future day that's coming upon this earth. Not that we should be here, but we delight to see how God is going to have everything concerning his beloved Son fulfilled. They're going to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In that day, when everything shall be headed up in Christ, both which is in heaven and which is on earth. There are two other scriptures, I'm not going to turn to them, but I refer to them because they have a bearing on this same subject. In the 25th of Matthew, we have the gatherings of the nations before the King, and it says they were gathered before him for judgment. As he who once was despised and rejected of men, all judgment is committed into his hand. And in the 25th of Matthew, we read of the day when he should sit there upon the throne. And all the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will be the judge of all those nations. And then in that day, how true it will be, that unto him shall gather the people be, not in grace, not the blessing, but the judgment. And one last scripture is before me in the book of Revelation, where that same apostle that we read about in the 5th chapter sees another vision, an awful vision. So different from that, when he looked upon that throne of God and saw in the midst of it the land that had been slain. Now, on the 20th chapter, he sees the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. He gave up the dead which were in them, and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. Small and great are gathered before him in that awful judgment day. Those who died in their sins and rejected him must stand there before that great white throne. And solemnly, true will be that prophecy of Jacob then. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. But our soul is to be protected. But these scriptures bring before us the love of the fact that he is in that blessed person in the center of God's purposes and counsels, whether it be in the past day when he was here on earth, and man found no blessing apart from him then, or whether it be in our present day by grace, whether for salvation, or to be gathered to his precious name and himself. Or in the coming day when we're with him in that glory. Or the future day when he's yet before not only his earthly people, the Jews, but the whole world. When the King is set on his holy hill of Zion and all bring homage to him. Or in the coming judgment day, our thoughts and hearts are directed to a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one whom the God had all men on, as he told us when he was here on earth. The Lord mentioned on the Son, even as they on the Father. Do you give him the rightful place that is his due? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you gathered to him in wondrous grace to know what it is to be gathered to his name and himself in men? Are you waiting with joyful anticipation that moment when he will gather you and all redeemed into his presence? Or let it not be that seat of the great white throne must be yours. Beloved, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. glory of God the Father. And if you forget everything else that we've had before us tonight, beloved,